Well, before we get into the scriptures this morning, let's talk a little bit about the election that took place. It was kind of spectacular there in Massachusetts, and when you analyze it, it's very ironic that the most liberal Senate seat held by the Democrats, it was 1946, the last time they had a senator from there, and it was Cabot, wasn't his name? Yeah. And they were all astonished at the election. And perhaps this does show us a little something, that the requirement of God for the nation to turn is not the same requirement that it is for those who are in a relationship with God. So if they turn to do what is right, then God will hold back his hand of correction. But also, it gives the church an opportunity and the people of God an opportunity to work more, preach more, and do those things as well. So any of your insights would be appreciated and some of your thoughts on the election. But as Dolores said, it happened so rapidly and so fast, and the irony of it taking place and a Republican taking over, you know, a Democrat, Edward Kennedy seat, you know, turned out to really be something. So, any thoughts that you might have on it?
Well, I found it interesting that even in Massachusetts, that the people have.
Yeah. Well, when you go back and you look at the rise of Hitler, one of the first things he promised was universal health care. See,
because it gets people right where you got them. You know?
Control.
Yeah.
Control.
Yeah. People need health care. Yeah. And boom.
Yeah, they're looking at many different things and thinking, boy, oh boy, this is really going to do the Democrats in the next election in 2010. Very well may have a pretty profound effect. But it does show a turning back of people from just marching down the road into communism.
Yeah.
So that in itself is a good thing.
Yeah. I was talking to someone last night about the how these these upper echelon people are trained.
Mm-hmm.
Obama is Harvard trained. Some of their most effective people were trained at Harvard, and and we were talking about the higher educations all over the country. When you go to like a school like UC Berkeley or Stanford, you get a brainwashing in there. You don't even notice yourself. My brother's is a UC grad. He got an MSBS from Berkeley, and he has this little thing that I talked to him. I used to be with him with him. And he would talk, and you would sense a little bit of like Darwinism, even when he talks about God and the Bible. There's a little tinge of Darwinism in the conversation when he talks. And people who are trained at these higher educational institutions, they don't even realize how they're brainwashed.
Yeah, that's true.
But the main thing is that the higher level speakers, not like Obama. Now they come. A lot of them come from Harvard. Talk like that.
Well, when you analyze it, it is more than just the education in the university. Progressives have taken over almost all education, and that's a code word for Marxists.
With communism.
With communism, and so it's interesting. It'll be interesting to see. Does this give more time? What's going to happen to the nation? Are they going to, is this kind of a wave back to some of the original values and so forth? You can't expect them to keep the commandments of God because as a carnal nation, that would take a mammoth repentance of gigantic proportions, which is not really in the works at this time. But at least God will recognize whatever repentance that they do put forth. So we're happy to see that. How far it will go, we will see. I've thought that if they go so far as to expose the whole takeover through that system and the progressives, which some even like Glenn Beck are trying to do, and he's done a pretty good job. He's even said that he feels like he's a watchman, that if he doesn't warn, that God is going to hold him responsible. And my wife said, well, you know, you look at the world, and it's very difficult for a preacher to stand up and get any attention, even in those facts. So when we look at a watchman, we should not think necessarily in terms it's got to be a preacher, it's got to be a prophet, but someone who sees what's happening and warns the people, and if they're warned and they turn, God will recognize that. But I've thought, suppose they turn so much politically and return to the Constitution in a way that we haven't thought that they might return to, and that gives us more time, where does that put the situation with the nation in relationship to the plan of the one world government? Now, we have seen the Copenhagen event fail. Actually, you look at all the failures of President Obama, they're pretty well stacking up against him now, you know. And that's why there's so many Democrats leaving him at the present time to go in lockstep with him. It makes you wonder how comfortable they were doing it in the first place. But it also makes you wonder what's going to happen, because people will get a sense of that everything is well if we go back to the basics of the Constitution, which then tells us how much more time do we have. And one thing Glenn Beck said, he said, when you see what their right hand is doing, look and see what their left hand is doing. See? So the attempts to bring about a world government through the Green Revolution collapsed. No one is going to go along with it. However, their plan to bring about a world government, and it's also prophesied in the Bible that it will come, it's still going to come. So let's watch the left hand of these events. Maybe they will dump Obama, but does that mean that the overall agenda is going to change? The answer probably is no. So watch the G20. Because I think through the collapse of this Green Revolution, which it did, that they are going to understand the only way to bring about a world government is to bring in a world currency. Because like Rothschild said, I don't care who runs the government as long as I control the money. I rule. So the G20, I think, will bring in all the regulations to bring uniformity to the central banks and bring in an international currency. Bob?
Unify them at this point.
Yes. Yeah, with all the problems, like you mentioned, there in Europe, you know, a world currency looks like it's coming. And this is why, as we have discussed in the past, the Amero may not come about as they had planned, because the Euro is not as successful as they thought. So it puts everybody in a quandary. But know this, the big money powers and the international bankers are working. They are working. They are looking at all of their options. Yeah, the health care in Europe is a different story. I think the Germans just voted out universal health care, and I think the Britons are about ready to do the same. So, and the economies there, they have to have some kind of rescue. So what we need to watch is this. All the central bank fiat currencies are in trouble. They're of the 20 central banks. Why is it all happening at the same time? Is it so that there will be a collapse of all of it at once? and they have the program to rush right in and correct it. And as we have discussed, rather than bring in a world currency for everybody, everywhere, bring it in with international trade. Everyone keep your own currency for, say, 5 or 7 years. Do world trade in an international trading unit. Let that be the world currency at that point. And it will be a success, because if you have a world currency, everyone having the same currency, there's no such thing as balance of payments, because you do not have to change out of one currency into another currency. Just like here in the United States, the dollar flows between all 50 states with no problems. California produces a lot and ships it out, and money comes in from the other states. That's income coming here. There are no balance of payments problems like it is now between the nations. So if they bring in a one world currency, and if you're on the internet, look up world currency. I think you'll find an awful lot of information there. I've read a lot of it. I have a book on it and have read it. I've given some sermons on it, but that's the key to watch. While all of this political turmoil is going this way with the right hand, look at where the bankers are going with the left hand. And it'd be interesting if Bernanke is not approved. That may throw another thing into the monkey wrench. Now, if all of that happens, if all of those things occur, this tells us that the end where the tribulation is the beginning of that end, is somewhere down the road much further than we expected. So we'll have to see what happens there. Good question. Question is, what role will happen if Bernanke doesn't get reappointment? They'll simply appoint another one and make it look like there's change, but everything goes on. See, and they haven't yet audited the Fed, which would be very interesting. Where did all the money go? And another little dirty secret that is kept very low, which is this. We don't have all the gold in Fort Knox that we said we have. And some of the gold in there, and they don't know how much, is not pure gold. But they are tungsten overlaid with gold, and it weighs almost precisely the same. And in getting some of those gold bars, the Chinese drilled into it to test it, and guess what they found? Tungsten. So, that's another thing, see. So everything, you know, everything is in a state of flux. And how are they going to correct that problem? What does the world banking system have to do to keep China silent? See? No, don't nuke them. No. What's the best way to get them to cooperate? Work out a scheme where Formosa votes to join the mainland. That's all. No war, no struggle, no resistance. And the Chinese would like that. They may settle for that. Well, all of this is speculation, so this is just discussion of current events. Is it? You know, these are things to look at, but how they turn out, whether they're what we have speculated on or whether it happens that way or not, does not equate to righteousness unto salvation. It's just interesting. Comment was made about Paul Volcker, if they don't get Bernanke back or somebody. Wouldn't it be something if Geithner was made head of the Federal Reserve? I doubt if he would. But anyway, Paul Volcker is sort of the guru elder among the Federal Reserve bankers. So they're consulting with him. So a lot of these things are in a state of flux. And remember this, when they're in a state of flux, it gives us an opportunity to do the things we need to do. So we better be busy about doing that. Okay, well, this has been interesting talking about it. But let's see if there's going to be a revolution to hit Congress. We'll find out. Well, this will be Bible Answer to the Evangelicals, number 3. We've been getting a lot of new people coming to the website, cbcg.org, and also through the Restoring the Original Bible, York Publishing sales website, and as well as Church at Home. Now, Church at Home is up and running, and you can get it on churchathome.com, .org, or .net. We have all three. And we have 18, I think by the time this message gets out, we'll have at least 20 half-hour sermons on Church at Home. And as a result, we're beginning to see how absolutely staunch that the Protestants are in proclaiming that Christians do not have to keep the law. And I got this memo from a man. We've communicated back and forth several times. And he proposed some questions here. So we will look at these and answer some of these questions. And we'll cover them, not only here, but also down in Hollister. So what I'm going to do is have a special section set up on Church at Home so they can click through to a section that we will have for the Bible Answer to the Evangelicals. And the reason that that is necessary is because they do not understand the Bible. They do not understand the scriptures because they pick and choose. You might say cherry picking. And they think that they have a new theology that Paul brought, which I will get into detail, not necessarily today, but in this series of sermons. And they think that they have something new. But when you understand what they are doing, you find out this, that if you say the Gospels was for the Jews only, which they do, and if you say that the general epistles were because these were Jewish apostles, they never stop and think that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, correct? And they actually believe that they don't have to follow the commands of Jesus in the Gospels. Then they also do not understand the term under the law or under law, because they do not get in and really study the scriptures, nor do they investigate the Greek underlying those statements. So we will answer all of these things, take them one by one, and let's see what we come up with from the scriptures. Now here's one thing that they believe universally, and the Jews want everyone to believe this, which is this. They keep the laws of God in the Old Testament. That's what they want everyone to believe. And that they are all united and monolithical in this belief. However, that is utterly not true. There are probably as many different sects and divisions of Judaism as there are of Protestantism. You have three main branches. You have the liberal, you have the reformed, you have the conservative, and then the orthodox, so that's actually four. And so, when they come and read the Bible, they think that anything to do with the law is Judaism. And that creates great problems for them. Now, we have covered here, he asked this question. Matthew 5, 18 and 19 indicates that as far as Christ was concerned, not one jot or tittle of the law would pass away until all is fulfilled. Has all the law been fulfilled today? Well, you forgot something very interesting there. So while you're turning to Matthew 5, let me keep reading. Are we still under it? If so, do you still perform animal sacrifices? So you can almost predict what's going to happen, see? For that matter, do you still obey all the commands of Christ? If you believe you do, let me ask you some questions from the Gospels. Okay, we'll tackle those in just a minute. But let's come here to Matthew 5, since he refers to it, even though we have gone over it. Let's just review so that we understand that anyone who throws away the word of God does away with the commandments of God without asking the question. That's why we have in the Bible an appendices, which is, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And we just made it into a booklet so we can get it out, okay? So let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 17. So remember, following the rules of Bible study, verses before, verses after, what does it say, what does it not say, who said it, what does it mean, and all of that. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. Now, what does fulfill mean? Fulfill means to bring them to the full. Now, all the prophecies concerning Christ and his ministry and his suffering and death and crucifixion were fulfilled in his life. Now, by doing that, he did not do away with those scriptures, but what are those scriptures now, the ones that have been fulfilled? They are a witness and testimony that the word of God is true and it happened. That's why we also have, in several of our publications, 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day, referring to the crucifixion and so forth. All right? Have all the prophecies been fulfilled? Well, no. Is the kingdom of God here on earth? No. Is Christ king over the earth? No. Has the resurrection taken place? No. And when you look at the book of Revelation, very little from Revelation 6 on has been fulfilled. And the book of Revelation is so important that it is the seventh division of the Bible in seven divisions, because you need all the rest of the Bible to understand the book of Revelation. So it's not something that you just pick up and read. Now, none of those have been fulfilled. All right? Fulfill means to bring to the full. That's what it means. It does not mean to do away. Since the law of God is perfect, the commandments of God endure forever, then what did Jesus do to the law? He filled it to the full. Or as it says there in Isaiah, he shall make the law glorious, or as the King James says, honorable. Now, we'll see how that takes place. Now, here, even in quoting verse 18, here is something that he left out. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Well, obviously, everything hasn't been fulfilled. Heaven and earth is still here. So if you say that it's done away, or that it has been fulfilled, and heaven and earth is still here, you got a problem. Now let's come on to verse 19 and let's see. Because you see, there will be some assumptions that are made by evangelicals toward the law and toward these verses the way that they explain them. All right? Verse 19. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, very interesting, isn't it? And what is considered the least commandment by the Protestants? The Sabbath. All right? And shall teach men so. Do they teach men so? Yeah, I saw a video of a Sunday-keeping minister who was preaching on Sunday, and he got up and smiled and said, "This is the day that the Lord has made." See? Well, God has made all days, so, you know. See? But he did not get up and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made and sanctified and blessed," as you find in Genesis, the second chapter. All right, just a little side as we go through here. Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't say they're going to get there. But if they do, they're the least. But whoever shall practice and teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, wouldn't you want to then do that if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven and you want a greater reward? Wouldn't you want to do that? Why would they reject such a blessing? Now, here's where they fall right off the cliff. Because they don't know the difference between the laws and commandments of God and the laws and traditions of Judaism. All right, verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Everyone automatically thinks in evangelical land that those are the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God. If that is so, pray tell, I ask, why do the evangelicals eliminate the Sabbath, but they go back and say, well, we need to keep the fifth commandment, honor father and mother, we need to have no murder, we need to have no adultery, we need to have no stealing, we need to have no false witnessing, we need to have no coveting. Why take those and yet leave off the others? We'll let them try and answer that. But the real truth is this. The scribes and Pharisees, though they had the form of the commandments, never kept them. What did they keep? Now that may come as a shock and a surprise. Now, if they had their own righteousness because they didn't keep the commandments of God, then this tells us that our righteousness has to be conformed to the commandments of God by deduction. Let's come to John 19. Now, we've covered some of this in the past, but it's good to go back and review it, and let's understand something here. John 7 and verse 19. Now, this is quite a verse. So they were out there, they were seeking to find him, to kill him, to do away with him, etc. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yeah, Moses gave it to them. God gave it to Moses to give to them, correct? Yes. But remember, that's all the 12 tribes of Israel as well. And not one of you is practicing the law. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? So what was their righteousness? It was their own. Why do you seek to kill me? Now, they still followed some of the commands of Moses, but in effect, they rejected it. Let's go on. Read a couple more verses here. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you were all amazed? Now then, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath day you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man entirely whole on the Sabbath? Because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. Now, as I mentioned, in this book that Phil Neal is, I would say, three-quarters done, Judaism is not the law or religion of Moses. We are going to have 20 pages of the codes of Jewish law there, which all come from the oral tradition. And what needs to be understood is this. When the scribes and the Pharisees say the law of Moses, they are talking about their oral traditions, not the literal laws contained in the Pentateuch. Now, they have that as a framework, but unless you know about Judaism and you know about their laws, you don't understand a single thing of what is said back here in Matthew 5. Now, let's see how, and we've gone through this before, but this is good to really review and go through so that we understand what we need to do, because these are the words of Jesus, and what did Paul say? If you do not adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ, then you're just carnal, striving after vain words and arguments, just summarizing there, 1 Timothy 6. Before we come back to Matthew 5, let's come over here to Mark 7 and just review this again. Mark 7. Because this tells us about the righteousness of the Pharisees. Yes, they did have the Sabbath. Yes, they did have the holy days. Yes, they did have the law of Moses, but they weren't practicing it. All the holy days that came along, they had their own way of observing it rather than God's way. Because they wholly substituted the commandments of God with their traditions. Now, the dispute here in Mark 7 is very interesting because a lot of people come here and say, see, Jesus made all meats clean. And as a matter of fact, that's how the New International Version translates the sum of this argument, which is a complete violation of the Greek. That is not true. Do you think that in Judea that anyone would eat unclean meats except the Romans? That's why there were the herd of swine there to feed the Romans. The Jews wouldn't. So it's an argument over defiled hands, rather unwashed hands. But notice what Jesus said to them here in verse 6, when he said, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, verse 5? Verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now here is a great principle that we need to understand. For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you do practice many other things like this. Now, notice the result of tradition. Verse 8, for leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of cups and pots, and you practice many other things like this. Verse 9, then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, so that you may observe your own tradition. Now, what are the commandments of God? Psalm 119:172 says, all your commandments are righteousness, correct? Yes. Now, we'll talk about the righteousness in the New Testament, which is an addition to that. We'll get to that a little later. So, if they reject the commandment of God to keep their own tradition, they have substituted their way for the way of God. Is that not correct? Yes. Now then, once you understand this, now let's come to Matthew 5 and see what else Jesus said and how your righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It can do it because you keep the commandments of God, number one, and then he tells you how to keep the commandments of God, number two. All right, back here to Matthew 5. Verse 20, let's just repeat that for the record here. For I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I say to you, now notice, we're going to see Jesus made the righteousness of the commandments and laws of God to be much more binding and spiritual. Because in the new covenant, God is dealing with the mind and with the heart, not just the outward action alone. The outward action has to be according to the commandments of God. But what is the internal thought in the mind? That's what God is interested in. So he says, but I say to you, now you stop and think about this. This is showing that he has greater authority than Moses, correct? That's why, here, just hold your place here and come over here to the end of Matthew 7, Matthew 7 and verse 28. This is why they were astonished. Because what was the highest level of authority for the laws and commandments that they knew up to this point? Moses, right? If you followed the commandments of God. Verse 28, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And that authority came from God. Now remember when the Pharisees came up to him and said, tell us, who gave you this authority and by whose authority do you speak? Remember that? And Jesus said, I will answer you if you will answer me. The baptism of John, was it of men or God? So they all got together and reasoned and said, well, if we say it's of God, he will say, why didn't you obey him? If we say it's of men, all the people will stone us for they believed him. See? Remember that? Yes. So Jesus is bringing in authority greater than Moses. And they understood from the prophecies that one was going to come to do this. Now let's come back here to Matthew 5 and verse 22. So here's Jesus' teaching on murder. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be subject to the judgment. Now, this is anger. Now, there's cause for righteous anger if someone really does something that is wrong. But lots of times, people lose their tempers just because they're selfish and carnal and angry. See? Continuing, now you've heard it said, whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whoever shall say, you fool, shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna. Now, is that a higher standard or not? Is that a higher standard than physically murdering someone or not? Yes. All right. Hold your place here and let's come back. See, this is how we put the Bible together, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's see what John wrote, which agrees 100% with the words of Jesus. But you see, even the evangelicals say, well, these were the Jewish apostles, so we don't necessarily have to follow them. All right. Let's see what John says here concerning murder in the mind. 1 John 2 and verse 9. Anyone who claims that he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. Hatred in the mind. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no occasion of offense in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And what did Jesus say concerning the blind? Let the blind lead the blind, and what will happen? They'll both fall into the ditch. Now let's come to chapter 3, and let's see what he said also concerning murder. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And isn't that what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. Yes. Verse 12. Now notice. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his own brother. And what was the reason that he murdered him? Because his own works were wicked, but his brother's works were righteous. So he explains about it here. Verse 13. My brethren, do not be amazed if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren, and the one who does not love his brother is dwelling in death. Does that amplify what Jesus said in the spiritual sense? Yes. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Does that clarify the teaching of Jesus on murder? Yes, indeed. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. So you see how the scriptures agree? This is how to find out what Jesus was teaching here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because these are now the spiritual application of the laws of God. Now let's come back to Matthew 5 and let's ask a couple of questions here. What happens when you see someone who's angry and hateful? Does that not cause strife and division and all of this sort of thing? And if you have hatred, how can you love someone? This is why we need to repent of all hatred toward all people. Let God judge them. He'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands. Okay. Now let's come back here and see what Jesus said concerning adultery. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Yes, and I know, we'll get to this a little later. They always say, well, you can find 9 of the commandments in the New Testament, but you can't find where Jesus said, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Yes, 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 yes. We'll cover that bridge when we get to it. But you see, we'll see what the Apostle James wrote concerning murder and adultery here in just a little bit. Come back here to Matthew 5.